If you'll find 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, I'd like to give the choir just a few minutes to find their seats and become situated. But what we have sung and worshiped through today, you may have noticed a running theme, and it was love. Oh, how Jesus loves me. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. You heard that stream of thought run throughout those songs. Because today John will remind us that love is the initiator of our salvation and of how we are to express God's love to others. In other words, love is initiated by God toward us. And love is initiated in us by God toward others. And John will develop that point in chapter 4 of 1 John. He introduces us to that point this morning in terms of a new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I read recently a statement which I believe to be true. James Montgomery Boyce, who is now a deceased pastor, he was in Philadelphia, made this statement, quote, "If Christians really do love one another, then they will not spend so much time criticizing one another as is often the case." Close quote. Why is this? Why is this that we in the church spend so much time on negativity? Let me get personal just for a moment. Why is it that you spend so much time criticizing others? I thought deeply about this because 1 John will confront us two more times. He just keeps coming back to this idea of love toward your brothers rather than negativity. I only came up with two possible reasons on why we in the church spend so much time criticizing one another when we're called to love one another. The first reason is you either have a pride issue, that is, you enjoy calling attention to others' faults because subconsciously you don't want to acknowledge your own. That's pride. Or the second reason why we often spend time criticizing others is because we're not a true believer at all. The love of God is not in our hearts. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, my question I'll ask, will the Holy Spirit allow you to exercise such vitriol in your heart and in your actions to other people who also have that same Holy Spirit? It's a question worth considering and a question which John answers. As you know, John offers three tests throughout his book, general tests by which we can judge if we're a true believer or not, by which we can assess our salvation. The first is a doctrinal test. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, 100% God and 100% man? Do you believe that? And I would say most of us do. That the doctrinal test is a fairly easy test because it doesn't require much from us except acknowledgement. That's why John follows that doctrinal test up with two other behavioral tests, and that is the moral test. Are you keeping his commandments? This is what we looked at last week. And you may remember from that text, whoever says, I know him, chapter 2, verse 4, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Today, John comes to us with a different test. It's a social test. Do you love other believers? And I think all of us would probably exclaim in our hearts, yes, I passed that test. But wait, hear John out. Because he may show you that you can say you love a person with your lips, but in your heart, you don't really love him at all. See what 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11 state clearly is this. True Christians will love one another, not in word only, not in lip service, but also with deeds and in behavior as well. Pick out the member of this church, or pick out another believer who frustrates you more than any other believer or any other person in this church, and ask yourself, do I really love that person? Be honest. Because God says here a hard thing. He says, if you love him, your actions toward him or her will reveal what's truly in your heart. John speaks in terms of old commandment, new commandment. What is this talk of? What's the old commandment? Well, the old commandment is to love. Look in verse 7. Beloved. Of course, he's writing to believers. He calls them beloved, that is, those who are loved by God. I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What is that commandment? It's the command to love, and it plays itself out in two different ways. Vertically, to love God, and horizontally, to love other believers. Every Jew, I would say beyond the age of 3 years old, would know Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which is the great commandment, Jesus tells us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's the vertical love. That's the old commandment. But the other aspect is the horizontal love. In other words, if you truly love God, you will also love people who are difficult sometimes to get along with. And God tells us that in Leviticus 19, verse 18. But what's interesting before we quote the verse is to understand the context in which the verse came to us. It came to us in the context of people who called themselves the people of God who were bearing grudges against other people of God. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God emphasizes that command by saying, I am the Lord. It came from my lips. Let's be honest. Are you bearing a grudge against another believer? I didn't forget what I was going to say next. I want that question to sink in. Are you bearing a grudge against another believer? Because John is talking to you this morning. Are you taking vengeance against another believer? It's what the Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, either with your words or with your attitude or with your actions. Rather than bear a grudge or take vengeance, why not go to that person and talk to them? Are we all adults here? Are we so childish that when someone has wronged us, we can't go to them and talk it out? Are we not covered by the same blood? Are we not a faith family here? Wouldn't it behoove us rather than to tuck things down in our heart and hold that bitterness and that grudge, to get it out and talk with the person with whom we have wronged? Can we be spiritual adults from this point forward? So John speaks of the old commandment, and he's saying that he wants to see a people who express their love. And he says in verse 2, in verse 7 of chapter 2, from the beginning, he says, this is the commandment you had from the beginning. If you were a Jew, you knew this from early on. If you were a Gentile, you knew this when the gospel came to you, because it was love that came to you. God's love. And you would have been taught that your love should also be expressed to others. But it's even deeper than that. It hits at the very nature of who God is. From the beginning, in a very technical sense, goes all the way back to God Himself, because God is love. And that's the commandment that emanates from Him from the beginning of time, indeed from God's very own nature. So that's the old commandment. But what about the new commandment? Look in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John speaks like a politician here. In verse 7, he says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. And in verse 8, he says, at the same time, I'm writing a new commandment. Sounds like a Democrat. Or a Republican. Or a Tea Party member. I'm not writing a new commandment, yet I'm writing a new commandment. What in the world is John saying here? Well, the new commandment, we read in John's gospel, Jesus sets it out there, plain and simple for us. John 13:34, Jesus is speaking and he says, a new commandment I give to you, he's talking to the disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, that is the love you have for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In what sense is this new? I mean, it seems the people should have known that. Well, there's several. First of all, it's new because it's fresh. Jesus did, as he did at other times, correctly interpreted what true love is. When Jesus came onto the scene of world history, love was defined by the Pharisees in a number of ways. For instance, just as an example, put love aside, and I'll show you what the Pharisees did with their interpretational techniques. The Pharisees taught that you should not murder, that you should not take a rock and bash someone's brains out with it. God indeed teaches that. But Jesus came saying, bringing forth a new understanding, if you are angry with your brother, you have already murdered him in your heart. See, it's a new commandment in the sense that Jesus corrected the false interpretation that the Pharisees and Sadducees had attached to the commandment. And he did the same thing with love. The Pharisees and others taught that you must love in a way that, and the way that they went about it was often hateful. In fact, they even made the argument that in order to be saved, you must love other people. In order to gain God's approval so that you could go to heaven, you must exercise love. And Jesus totally flipped that on its head. And he said, that's impossible. The natural man cannot love in that way. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit must come into your heart and then release His love from out of you. And so Jesus came talking about a new commandment, a new understanding of the way that the Pharisees had redefined love in a way that was easy for them to do it. In other words, a Pharisee would have no problem saying, yes, I love that person, but no, I'm not going to talk to that person. They wronged me a long time ago. And I'll hold it against them until the day that I die. And then I'll wake up in hell. Not because I didn't love that person, but because the love of God was not in me. So that I could go to that person and extend my love to them. What is God saying? You've got this old commandment, this new commandment. He's saying, I think we all understand, to love. But in verses 9 through 11, John applies the principle just as he laid it down. John is great. Because he doesn't just state the principle and say, okay, now you figure out how to apply it. John comes with a finger and he sticks it on your nose and he says, here's how you know that you know that you know that you have love. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What does it mean to hate your brother? Because most of you, if you take Scripture seriously and you take 1 John seriously, you have to be asking yourself, am I truly saved? Because I don't love every believer the way that I ought. And so John comes and he says, if you hate another believer, what does that mean? The term is missio. It means, in the original, it means to hate with a holy hatred. Now none of us, I don't think, would claim that we hate in that way. Nor would anyone in John's day, which would mean the words mean absolutely nothing. In other words, none of us would admit that we hate the way that Hitler hated the Jews and sought to exterminate them from the face of the earth. None of us would say that, and neither would they in John's day. Jesus helps us here. In Luke 6:22, he helps us understand what it means to hate another person. He says, blessed are you when people hate you. Again, talking to the disciples. If you want to look it up, it's Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you. And then Jesus goes on to show some examples of what hate looks like. And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Here in this verse, Jesus uses the term hate alongside with other descriptive terms such as revile and spurn and exclude. Indeed, the aforequoted verse from Leviticus 19:18 is in the context of taking vengeance upon another person who claims they're a believer in God. Now let's get to the heart of the matter. Are you excluding people? Are you reviling other members of this church or other believers outside of this church? On the phone, in private conversations, at Jack's. A lot of things go on at Jack's early in the morning. It's amazing how coffee can get the mind flowing and the lips moving, isn't it? There's a Jack's person somewhere. Are you using your mouth to take vengeance upon other people, to build alliances? That destroys churches. You've probably seen that in your lifetime. And what Jesus, everything that he said to, that we ought to be encouraging others. In fact, in John 13, he says, the world will know you and will be attracted to you by the way that you treat each other. So why are we bearing grudges? Why are we hating our brother? John calls into question your salvation. Either you're not saved or your pride is hiding your own faults from you subconsciously, and it plays itself out by you're looking at the faults of other people. By contrast, it's not all bad news. Verse 10 gives us a reprieve. John is a balanced pastor. And I don't want to go any further than where John goes, but I also don't want to go any less than what John goes. And that's why in verse 10 he comes back and he says, some of you can actually be encouraged. By contrast, some of you can be encouraged because you genuinely love other believers. What does the word love mean? You say, well, now you got me all confused, and I thought hate meant, you know, I have to take a knife and stab someone's heart, and now what does love mean? Well, let me give you a definition of love. Love is the effect of Christ's saving faith, whereby the Holy Spirit imparts a desire to obey God's command to unconditionally sacrifice yourself for the well-being of another. Long definition. Let me say it again, because it's so important. Love is the effect of Christ's saving faith. That means if you do not have saving faith, you cannot love in the purest sense of what agape love is talking about. It's the effect. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the effect of Christ's saving faith, whereby the Holy Spirit imparts a desire. It's imparted by the Holy Spirit at conversion. You have the capability to love if you have the Holy Spirit, because it's a fruit that the Spirit gives you. It's imparted by the Holy Spirit, and it plays itself out with the desire to obey God's command to unconditionally sacrifice yourself for the well-being of another. No strings attached. No expectation of anything in return. You have been saved by God. You have been given the Spirit of Almighty God. That Spirit, when it came, had given you the ability or the fruit to love other believers. And if you don't love other believers for an extended period of time, John says, then you don't have the Holy Spirit at all, and you're not saved. By contrast, if you do have the Spirit, that Spirit will unleash that love to people you genuinely cannot stand. And all of us have some of those people in our lives. So that's one of the ways we can know that we're saved. Do you love other believers? But John is so balanced that you might have thought that you were not saved in verse 9. And then he might have convinced you now that you are saved in verse 10. And just so you don't leave with any confusion, he comes back in verse 11 and he says, but if you have that hatred, you're walking in darkness, and you do not know where you're going because the darkness has blinded you. John says, if you are abiding, verse 10, or walking, in verse 11, in hatred, then you are walking in darkness, verse 11, and blinded, verse 11. You cannot say that you are in the light and treat your brother that way for an extended period of time. And some of you have. I hope you don't stiffen your neck to that truth. I hope that the denials that we talked about in chapter 1 don't rise up in your defense, that you will be honest and that the Word of God is stripping you bare so that you are standing before Him and you can honestly say, I've deceived myself. Like Harrison said in the baptism, that was a beautiful testimony of this very paragraph. It's unbelievable how God's providence worked those two things together. He said, I had deceived myself. And then there came a moment in time, on April the 24th, I believe he said, where God laid me bare, and he said it two times, God saved me. That is a beautiful testimony. Harrison will live the rest of his life, and he will never go for an extended period of time hating other people who call themselves believers, excluding them, taking vengeance upon them, because the Holy Spirit has come in him. John speaks in terms of black and white here. There is no gray area for John, which is why I love him so much, because we create all of these gray areas with terms like backsliding I'm just in a period where I'm in a funk. I had someone tell me that one time. I'm just in a funk. I went to the dictionary. I couldn't find what that word meant. It's like, it doesn't sound good, but what does that mean? Well, we come up with these ways to excuse our behavior. And what's worse is we come up with these ways to excuse the behavior of others. Those who are close to us. Maybe those who have even passed on. Who were not walking in the light. Who were not loving their brother. Who showed no evidence of salvation at all. And then we come up with ways to excuse their behavior so that we can pacify our minds to think that they're peacefully in heaven with Christ. When John's tests here were failed. I should probably stop and just share with you something. A few years ago, I guess it was maybe 5 years ago now, I was a seminary student. I was paying my way through school 100%. I received no help. Carrie and I had just been married. We had two mortgages. I was working as a pastor without pay. Didn't receive pay from the church. Immediately had one child who I married into the family. And then we had another one fairly quick, with all of these things going on, and what I'm doing is creating a dire financial situation. Oh yeah, and also we had some credit card debt because I paid for our wedding myself, and so we were in the middle of paying that off. So I've got, you know, it's God's grace, and this is not a financial thing, but it's God's grace that we paid that credit card off. I paid my school off, never borrowing a dime, and we were finally able to sell Carrie's house in a terrible economy. But all that to say is we didn't have any money. So someone invited us to go to the state fair. And we wanted to go, and we went, and we had enough money to get into the state fair. And after that, we had enough money for our daughter to ride one ride. So that she went and she rode the ride. And one of the reasons we went with this family is because they had a daughter the same age as our daughter. And their daughter had saved up all year and saved her allowance so she could go to the state fair. This is in Kentucky. This is big. And we didn't know it was that big, but it is. And so after the one ride, the little girl wanted to go ride another ride, and we just didn't have the money. I mean, we just didn't have it. And so we had to say no. And that little girl, I watched as this scene unfolded. She reached into her pocket, and she grabbed out a wad of dollar bills and she handed them to my daughter. And she said, "Now we can go ride some more rides." I sat back in amazement and watched a child who genuinely loved another child and was willing to take the money that she had saved all year and hand it over and share that money with her so that she could share the love of going on a Ferris wheel. And I immediately thought to myself, if a child can so easily and freely express that love to another child over a Ferris wheel, how much more can the people of God reach out and share that love with the other people of God over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If a child can do that over an earthly event, how much more for us who have been forgiven ourselves and all of our iniquities have been cleansed, how much more ought we to reach out to others when they make mistakes? Everyone makes mistakes, including you. Sometimes we just need to forgive one another and love one another and wrap our arms around one another, even when we make mistakes. So think back again to that person who frustrates you more than anyone else. Can you, spiritually speaking, stick your hand in your pocket, pull out a wad of God's love, and pass it over to them? If you have the Holy Spirit, John says you can. In verse 10, there is no cause for stumbling in you. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's a hard thing to love people who have wronged us. It's a hard thing to not chalk one up to foolish pride. It's a hard thing to to love others like you loved us. But we know that your Spirit has given us that ability. And we know that we can do that and there will be no cause for stumbling in us. We will sleep with perfect rest. We will have less stress in our lives. We won't be having things run through our mind all the time about this person or that person. And what's more, the world will look at us and they will say, I'd like to be a part of that. I'm afraid the world looks at many of us now and says, that's why I don't come to church at all. Would you forgive us for this stubbornness of heart? And would you unleash in us the fruit of your Spirit so that we can love other believers the way that Christ loved us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand together. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, and it's called Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. It's interesting. The person who wrote that song was leading a convention in Alabama, of all places. And he was eating dinner with the speaker of that convention one night, and the speaker was a missionary who had been sent back from South America because of a health condition. And he was not allowed to go back into South America to his mission field. And so the music minister asked him, what are you going to do now? And the missionary said, I don't know, but wherever he leads, I'll go.